He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Behold, there talked with him two men, who were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. There came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. May God bless the reading of his word. There were many crises in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, but there are three that stand out more prominently than any of the others. Three different occasions when quite clearly he reached a turning point in life, and from that moment adopted a different course or followed a different path. And on each of those three occasions, there came a clear indication from above of the divine approval, not merely of what had preceded that point, but of the new decision, of the new course. The first, you'll remember, was when he was about 30 years of age. Up to that point, he had lived in comparative obscurity. No one knew very much about him. He was known locally as the carpenter's son. Apart from one particular incident in the temple, there's nothing left on a scriptural record concerning those years. But at the age of 30, he emerged from that obscurity into the limelight of his public ministry. He stood on the River Jordan, was baptized of John Baptist, and from the heavens above there came the voice of the Eternal, This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight, indicating quite clearly not only God's approval of those 30 silent years, but of the new path, the emergence now into the limelight of his public ministry. The second occasion was that of which we have just read. He had presented himself to Israel with all the signs and tokens that Messiah should bring, and virtually had been rejected in every detail. Now he detached himself from his people and devoted the greater part of the remainder of his time to the training of a small band of disciples to carry on the work after he had gone. And a second time, there came the clear indication of divine approval. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Approval, not merely of that short period of ministry, but of the new course that our Lord was now about to follow. A third time there was, almost under the shadow of the cross, Greeks came to see him. Our Lord looked at those men and envisioned in them the whole vast range of the Church of God. He taught them quite simply that like a corn of wheat, he would fall into the ground and die. But that in consequence, there would come that marvelous harvest. Of course, he was looking on the gathering in, not only of Jew, but of Gentile also. And for the third time, there came the plain indication of divine approval as he lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed that God would glorify his name. There came the reply, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. But it was about the second of those three occasions that I'd like to speak for a moment or two this evening. It had been a long and weary day, and the disciples were just about tired out. Our Lord took those three favored ones, Peter, James, and John, led them up the side of a hill. If you go to Israel today, you'll be shown Mount Tabor, and told he led them up Mount Tabor. And that was the scene of the Transfiguration. If you bother to read the New Testament, you'll come to an entirely different conclusion. There's nowhere near Mount Tabor at that time. And furthermore, the very description indicates quite clearly that he was in the area, not of Tabor, but of Hermon. The details concerning the Transfiguration again indicate quite plainly that it was to the hillside, that particular range, that the writer was referring. That doesn't matter very much, of course. They led them up the side of the hill until they reached that spot that quite obviously he had in mind. He'd taken them there for the express purpose of prayer. He drew aside by himself, leaving the three to pray by themselves. But it had been a long day. They were utterly fatigued. And before very long, they sank down to the ground, wrapped their heads in their outer mantles, were soon fast in the embrace of slumber. While he still stood there, praying. But presently, those men were shocked into consciousness. Not by some terrific noise, not by some great shout, but by a sudden superfluity of light that seemed to burst upon their unconsciousness and wrest them back to consciousness. And says the evangelist, when they were fully awake, they saw him. Not as ever they had seen him before, but in an entirely new guise. His very robes seemed to transform, brightened, white, as no fuller on earth could whiten them, and streaming through them a marvelous light, his face was transfigured and shone like the sun, and two others stood by him, enveloping him in a glory that they had brought with them. Two men whom the disciples recognized, not by their knowledge of them, but possibly instinctively, as Moses and Elijah. And the awestruck three stood listening to the conversation. The topic of the confess on the hillside there was not the marvelous glory in which those three stood, not the blaze of light or the celestial brightness that those other two had brought with them. The topic was his coming exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. A curious subject for such a scene of glory. There the three listened, until in a moment or two, Moses and Elijah began to withdraw. As they did, Peter rushed forward, impetuous as so often he was. Let's stay here, he said. Let's retain the glory on the side of Hermon this night. We make three booths, three tabernacles. One for you, Lord, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. The record adds the comment, he didn't know. what he was talking about. What we will do presently, let us do now. Let's retain the glory on the side of Hermon this night. How utterly foolish. Is no wonder that cloud came and completely enveloped them. No gloomy mist, no dark shadow, but the brightness of the Shekinah itself, obviously marking the presence of the eternal God. And out of that blazing light, there came the voice of God. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. You'd like to retain the glory now, Peter, on the side of Hermon this night? As well try to catch the fluid sunlight in the cup and retain it there, as retain this glory on the side of Hermon. But don't you realize how utterly foolish your suggestion is? Let's have the glory now, and we'll make 3 tabernacles. Possibly he started picking up boughs and twigs as he voiced his comment. Let's have the glory now. I say, how utterly foolish. Passover had not yet come. How could they possibly enjoy anything that resembled tabernacles? Tabernacles was the last feast in Israel's calendar. Passover, the most vital and the basis of all the blessings that were to accrue in later days. First Passover, and then later on, there might be tabernacles. Or to interpret the symbols that are obviously there, first the cross, and then the blessing of the millennial day. Even for the Son of God, it was first the cross, and then the crown. How utterly foolish was Peter. But this is my son, Peter. Hear him. You bring back Moses and Elijah and give to them a place by the side of my son. But he's incomparable. He stands unique. All the splendor, all the glory and the majesty are his alone. No other may stand by his side as peer. You'd give to Moses and Elijah a place by the side of my son. No other may share his glory. No other take his honor or his dignity. This is my son. Moses and Elijah, oh, they were faithful servants of God up to a point. Now behold, my servant Peter, in whom is all my delight, my elect, in whom my soul rejoices. Moses trod that faithful path until the crucial hour of testing came. Then he utterly and miserably failed. He smote that rock at Meribah a second time and ruined the beauty of my type. Moses was faithful up to a point. Elijah, oh, fidelity marked his path also until that critical hour came. Then he flung himself down and said, take away my life. I'm no better than my father's. Faithful up to a point. But behold, my servant, whom I've held, the one in whom is all my delight, here is one who never fails, one whose path is utterly unblemished. Here is one, Peter, who is above all other servants, and to whom all glory really belongs. But those two were only servants. Never had they authority to act of their own initiative. Never could they act by their own desire or by their own volition. Always were they under the command of another. They were servants in the house of God. But this is my son, Peter. And whereas those men were servants, the Son is set over the host. In his hands, authority is held. By him the commands are issued. They were servants, but here is the Son. You bring back Moses and give to him a place by the side of Christ. The only message that Moses can bring is of a bondage, of an obsolete dispensation. But here is my Son. The Son's a herald of a new day, the harbinger of the day of freedom. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. And here stands the Son. There is no place for Moses by the side of Christ. Or you bring back Elijah, Peter, and give to him a place by the side of Christ. Oh, true that God spoke by that man, as he spoke by all other prophets. Only partial glimpses of his will did he give. Never was there a complete unveiling. Fold by fold the veil was lifted, but never completely torn aside. God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken fully and finally in the person of a Son. And the full revelation of God has come in Jesus Christ. There is no place for Elijah, Peter, by the side of Christ. He might have said, don't you recall those words of Moses, that God would raise up a prophet like unto him, in whose mouth would be the words of God, and who would stand between God and the people? All down the centuries, you've been looking for that one. You even came to John Baptist and said, art thou that prophet? And reluctantly, he had to answer no. But here is the one, the final prophet of God to mankind. And the glory of the prophet belongs to Christ and to him alone. Moses, not merely a servant, but virtually the leader, virtually the king in Jeshurun. For the glory of Moses' leadership, his rule fades away. For here stands one, to whom all royal dignity belongs, to whom all the majesty and all the splendor of the celestial heights belongs. Here is one who will rule not merely over this earth, just a speck of dust in the creatorial work of God, not merely over our galaxy, those 100,000 million stars and planets, not merely over the trillions of galaxies which stretch out into the dark distances of space, not merely the celestial heights over all those millions of spirit beings, not merely over the infernal regions below, where every tongue will confess his glory, but of every part of God's creation. Here is one who is absolutely sovereign and supreme. The glory of the eternal King belongs to Jesus Christ and to him alone. No place is there for Moses, no place for Elijah, by the side of Jesus Christ. Here stands the Son, in whom is all God's delight. Listen to him, Peter. And one would have thought they would never have forgotten the message that was taught them that day. Here was the one to whom all honor and glory belonged, before whom no other could possibly stand, and certainly by whose side there could be no peer. Here was the incomparable Christ, the glorious Son of the eternal God. No place for other by the side of Christ. I repeat how quickly one would have thought that lesson would have been inscribed on their memory, and indelibly, so that never would it have been forgotten. One would have thought so, to turn over a page gather the records together and see what happened during the following week. They'd heard the claims of Moses and Elijah swept away. No place left for any other save the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Only a day or two after, you hear two of those three, no others, but two of those three, saying quite deliberately, "We want a share of the glory. We want a place in the limelight. One on his left hand and one on his right when he comes in his kingdom." How quickly they forgot. How soon from their memory the whole vision had faded. "We want a place." And how quickly from our memory also the lesson disappears. How easily we forget. "We want a place. Isn't there a familiar chord there? I want to be seen. I want a share of the limelight. Why should she be given such prominence when I have far greater ability than she has? Why should he always be seen and not I? Why should he occupy that place, whereas I am far more capable than he?" How quickly we forget. How soon from memory the whole vision fades. There's no place in the glory for any save Christ. He's the incomparable. No peer is there to stand by his side. "We want a place." They've heard the claims of Moses swept away. Only a day or two later, it's all in the following week, you hear those very same men say, "We found one casting out demons in thy name, and we forbade him because he follows not with us." And you can almost hear the big letters in the word "us." "Shall we resurrect the spirit of Moses? Shall we condemn? Shall we force everyone into our narrow groove? Shall we lay down rule and regulation? Shall we take his line?" "We forbade him, or forbade them, because they followed not with us." How quickly they forgot. How soon from their memory the whole thing had faded. And how quickly we also forget. How soon from our memory the whole thing fades. I remember many years ago now, I was coming home one Sunday night, and to my horror, I saw a well-known brother standing on the station at the next stop. I said, to my horror, he had a very big Bible, he had a very big voice. I knew precisely what would happen if he saw me. I prayed hard that he wouldn't, but he did. My prayers were completely ineffective. He sat down by my side. He said, where had I been? So I told him. And he said where he had been. Then, for the benefit of the whole train, I think, said what he'd been preaching about. Everyone within hearing certainly knew his points and precisely what he had said. Then quite casually, he said, "Well, where have you been recently?" I thought, "Well, here it goes." I said, "Well, last night I was at the Royal Albert Hall at one of Tom Reed's rallies." I didn't tell him I was sitting on the platform. He said, "Well, isn't it marvelous, but isn't it too bad, really?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I suppose we ought to pray for him, but isn't it a pity?" I said, "Well, what do you really mean?" He said, "Well, he's not with us, is he?" I said, "Well, his wife's with the exclusives, but that doesn't seem to improve it. He's not with us." I nearly said, "Well, who are us? Isn't there the same cry today? I can't recognize another Christian because he's not with us." If you go to some countries, you'll be delighted if you come across another child of God. You won't ask him to show what label he ties round his neck or to what denomination he belongs. If he belongs to Christ, he's a brother of mine, and I'm awfully glad to see him sometimes. Isn't there that spirit still today? The spirit of Moses, the legal bondage of a bygone dispensation. Well, I forgot I was in Scotland. Of course, things like that don't happen here, do they? Still in my country. It's just remotely possible that you might find the same kind of thing happening in some obscure spot in Scotland, too. You may find on occasion that you'll be told what you can do, what you cannot do. You may not buy a Sunday paper, but you may buy a Monday one that's printed on Sunday. You can stand on your head on Thursday night, not on Sunday. You can do this and you can do that. And provided you follow that narrow groove, you'll be in full fellowship with certain brethren. It's only the spirit of Moses, you know, isn't it? There's one well-known brother who's in Dublin some few years ago. He started on this line, telling folk what they could do and what they couldn't do. Presently, he talked about the lipstick, and the girls whose mouths looked like the pillar boxes, and a gale of laughter swept over the whole hall. He wondered what in the wide world he'd said. The chairman had to explain publicly that in Dublin, the pillar boxes were painted green and not red. You may laugh, but some of the things that are said are just as crazy as that. There's no place for Moses by the side of Christ. And you recall the words of the Apostle Paul to the Galatian Christians? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now don't you go away and say, I said you could do whatever you liked. I've said no such thing. And I'm not suggesting anything resembling that whatsoever. I do say, recall the words of God to that disciple so many centuries ago. And realize this, there's no place for Moses by the side of Christ. Nor was there place for Elijah, that great prophet of fire. You remember those three occasions when they came to seize him? And Elijah called down fire from heaven upon that small band. Only a day or two later, after the transfiguration, you find those very same men saying, shall we call down fire from heaven upon them? Shall we resurrect the spirit of Elijah? What that great prophet of fire did, shall we repeat in our day? How quickly they forgot. How soon from their memory the whole story had faded. But how quickly we also forget. Shall we call down fire from heaven upon them? With our carving criticism, shall we condemn? Shall we rule out of court? Shall we judge? There are circumstances in which you ought to judge. You ought to pass sentence about a wrongdoer. There is a case for discipline in the church. Don't you, for goodness sake, start calling down fire just because you think you live in a different dispensation. We live in a day of freedom. Christ is the herald of a new day, the harbinger of the era of freedom. And don't you introduce something that belongs to another day and try to judge and correct by your own power. And always realize there's a Father in heaven who's more concerned with his child and with the correctness of his path than you ever possibly could be. There's no place for Elijah or for Moses in this Christian era. How quickly we forget. Then the glory disappeared, and the three disciples were left alone in the dark with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder whether he wasn't closer that night than ever he had been before. Read the record in Matthew 17. They fell to the ground. It was our Lord who touched them and brought the freedom from fear. He was close, closer perhaps than ever he had been before. And then, just as the pale streaks of dawn began to cross that eastern sky, he led them down the side of the hill to the valley below, away from the scene of glory to the humdrum valley with all its monotony and mediocrity, to be faced immediately with that crowd crying out for help and seeking succor. The Christ of the hills became the Christ of the valleys too. The one they had seen in the glory went down to the valley with them. It was not their power that brought healing to that crowd. It was his. It was not their wisdom which solved the problems. It was his. It was not their ability which overcame the obstacles. It was his. For the Christ of the hills went down to the valley with them. And I'm so glad about that, because life isn't lived on the hilltop. It's very seldom we catch a glimpse of the radiant glory and the wonder of the Christ of God. The greater part of life is lived in the dusty valley, with all its trials and tribulations, with all its burdens and its difficulties. But the Christ we see in the glory is the Christ who comes down to the valley too. And we don't walk by ourselves. The Christ walks with us.